Thank you. Thank you. Very grateful to be at Brownlee Baptist. Very grateful to Pastor Stephen Shane. And he's in my prayers as well. And I suggest you do pray for him. Glad that the surgery went really well. My name is David McFarlane. I was born in South America, in Uruguay, Montevideo. My parents are from Argentina, as were my grandparents and my great-grandparents. And I only became a Christian at 23. I was a young businessman with American Express, and my life totally transformed. I met a young lady while I was in Argentina, Buenos Aires, who is now my wife, Diana, and we met on a blind date in Buenos Aires. My friends say to me, she must have been blind. But I never met anyone as nice as her, and so I took her home, first time, blind date, kissed her on the forehead, and I said, I really like you. And she looked at me with a twinkle in her eye, and she said, a little lower, please. So I said, I really like you. Okay, it's going to be like that all morning. There you go. I loved what you said. Good news needs to be shared. The scripture I'm going to use this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, you're a disciple, he's speaking to you this morning, don't you say it's 4 months more until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. One of my favorite verses. How many of you have that as a favorite verse? Yes, one of mine. Okay. So I want you to see three words that jump out of this verse. Number one, he says, open your eyes. He's speaking to the disciples. They can see, but he says, open your eyes. And the concept is that you could be walking through a harvest field that is ripe and not even be aware of it. Or you could be that you need to focus on it. Or maybe you need to look where Jesus is looking. But the disciples needed their eyes to be opened. And I know that's true of me. And maybe it's true of you this morning. God, open our eyes this morning to see the harvest field in Brampton that is riper than we think it is. The second word is the word harvest. And the word harvest, which is used a number of times in illustration in Scripture, is the idea that the word of God is like a seed. And when we plant the seed and we give the good news to others, there are people that receive the seed, that believe, and their lives are transformed, and they become the harvest field. It's about telling people about faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you're a good person, which is why you're in church on a Sunday morning, beautiful church, Brownlee Baptist. But if you're here this morning and you've never begun your Jesus journey, you know about God, or you're searching, you're not sure where your walk with God is, I'm going to pray with you before the end of the service that you can pray as I did when I was 23 in Buenos Aires, Argentina, in a small little church. And I prayed, God, I want to begin my journey with you. And God came into my life, and my life has been transformed. And I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray that prayer before the end of this sermon. So if that's you, and you're really looking for more out of life, you think, what's the meaning of life? My prayer is that you will want to pray along with me. So the third word is the key. Is he says, not only open your eyes, the harvest is ripe. That's the third word, ripe. Meaning that it is ready now. Ready now. You need to know that this verse is happening all over the world right now. That more people are coming to Christ in the world today than ever in the history of the church. In fact, in 90% of countries in the world, the Christian population, because they're reaching other friends for Christ, is growing faster than the population growth of nearly 90% of the countries in the world. Woo! The country of Argentina, where I grew up, when I was a kid, 1% were evangelical. Now it's 15 to 16%. I was speaking in Guatemala. I speak Spanish. I did leadership training, which is what I do all over the world, and I was in Guatemala speaking to Guatemalans, and the city of Guatemala in 1850 had no evangelicals. Today, 50 to 60% of the people living in the city of Guatemala are born-again believers. And wow, now you say to me, but we live in Brampton. That's Canada, eh? I speak at lots of conferences, and I was in Red Deer, Alberta, speaking at a big convention, and I needed a coffee. How many of you like coffee? Yeah. I saw a t-shirt, potential human, just add coffee. Okay. And so I went in fact, my wife and I went the other day to a Starbucks to have a coffee. We shared a latte. I would have bought two, but I only had $10. So I was in Red Deer, Alberta. I went to a Starbucks to get my, you know, my latte, doppio macchiato, $50 coffee-o. And it was in a bookstore, in an Indigo bookstore, Chapters. And I was walking my coffee. I looked 20 years ago, 30 years ago in Canada, if you went to a secular bookstore, they had a religious section which had four Bibles and two dead flies. Today, it's called spirituality, and there's row upon row upon row upon row on books on astral projection, tarot card reading, transcendental meditation, and the last words of Oprah. And the reason is because the bookstores know that the Canadian population are maybe turning their back on church, but they're more spiritually attuned and more spiritually hungry and more spiritually searching than they've ever been in my lifetime. And I've been in Canada a long time. Came to Canada with American Express nearly 40, in fact, 40 years ago as an executive with American Express. And so I've been here a long time, and I've seen a shift. And I believe the people are more open and that Jesus was right. Let me give you the background of the story to make my point. When Jesus said this word, "Do you not say you have 4 months more until you open your eyes and look at the harvest that's ripe?" It's a story of the woman at the well. And the story goes something like this. Jesus was in Galilee. He wanted to go to Judea. So they took a shortcut through Samaria. He was tired. He'd been ministering. He was pooped, which is a Greek word for tired. My jokes aren't very funny. I tell them for myself. Okay. And so he took a shortcut through Samaria. And in Samaria, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They had racial prejudice. It was horrible. They insulted them, wanted nothing to do with them. Jesus takes a shortcut through Samaria. They get to a well. It's in the middle of the day. It's hot. The well in those days is like Starbucks today, place you gather. But there was nobody there. Jesus sits down by the well, and the disciples are hungry. So they go to get food. So off they go to McDonald's or Wendy's or A&W or Burger King or Swiss Chalet. Okay? And so they go to get their fries or whatever. And Jesus is sitting here minding his own business. And suddenly along comes a woman. And it's not just any woman. This is a woman that's been sleeping with a whole bunch of different men. She might have been the prostitute of that city. She was Samaritan. She was going in the middle of the day because the other women, if you've lived in third world countries as I have, they go in the early morning when it's cool and the evening when it's cool. They don't go in the middle of the day when it's hot. And so she's coming so she won't meet the women whose husband she's sleeping with. Okay? So she shows up and she comes along, and I can imagine her, this prostitute, if she was, she'd probably be wearing a miniskirt if she were here today, more like a belt. And a plunging neckline where you're not sure she's in the dress trying to get out of it or out of the dress trying to get into it. And so along comes this woman. I can't even do the walk. Okay. She comes along and Jesus starts a conversation with her. Huh. She's shocked. He's a rabbi, Jew. She's Samaritan. She knows about the prejudice. And they have this conversation in which Jesus shares the good news that he is the Messiah. Wow. Just then, the disciples come along with their burgers, fries, and onion rings. And they look, and they see Jesus speaking to this woman, a Samaritan. And they don't understand it. They were like the Pharisees of those days, or the Pharisees in our churches today, who didn't see why he spends time with people who are lost. What's he doing? And that right then, the woman gets all excited, and like you are, all excited, and she... all excited, and she leaves her water jar. She's found out Jesus is the Messiah. She runs back to her village and starts talking to them. Right then, the disciples come along with their burgers, and they see Jesus. They didn't ask him anything. They were scared to ask him, but they didn't understand. What are you doing wasting your time speaking to a neighbor who doesn't know Christ? That's when Jesus says, "Open your eyes. Disciples, open your eyes. Look at the fields in a new light. They're ripe for harvest." And I can see the disciple being cynical. They could have been Canadians. Yeah, it's ripe in Guatemala. It's ripe in Buenos Aires, Argentina. It's ripe in Nigeria. But this is Canada, eh? Okay. And Jesus, who just said, "Open your eyes, look," and in Samaria, and right over the top of the hill, come all the villagers that the woman who had just come to know Christ an hour before, maybe. All the villagers come blah, 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 to the front. And what Jesus said happened right in front of their eyes. Many of them became believers because of the woman giving the good news, and many others became believers because they met with Jesus. The harvest that they thought was impossible happened. Two lessons, very simple. Number one, that the harvest is riper than we think. We need to open our eyes and start looking at our neighbors, the guy at the gym, the friends, in a new way. And number two, if God could use this woman who didn't even have time to go to Bible college to reach our whole village, imagine what God could do through you or you. When I came to Christ in Buenos Aires, Argentina, I was discipled. I was American Express, and this guy was with the Goodyear Corporation. He was the marketing director. And he was a Christian for a long time, and he discipled me as a brand new believer. We'd have a business meeting. 2 weeks after my conversion, he said, "David, I want you to teach Sunday school next Sunday." Who would do that in North America? No one. But the church in the third world is growing. I had no idea what the Bible, I thought it started in generation, finished in revolution. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. And they gave me a David C. Cook material. Anybody know David C. Cook material? Anybody know what that is? Anybody know? Okay, there you go. They gave me some David C. Cook material, and I started teaching six-year-old kids. I had only met Jesus 2 weeks ago. I was like the woman at the well. And I wanted to tell them about this Jesus that had helped me found peace and my life had never been the same. I tried to teach them, and they knew more than I did. I wondered, am I making any difference? What do I know? I feel unprepared. Well, a few years ago, Samaritan's Purse invited me to go to Latin America to teach all the Latin American leaders. They flew them in from Venezuela, Colombia, everywhere, to Buenos Aires. They chose the city I grew up in, Buenos Aires, to Howard Johnson. And I spoke for 3 days. My wife, Diana, came with me. She was touring as I was preaching, and she met a lady called Sarah. And Sarah, when Diana said, "You're Diana McFarlane," she said, "Do you know a David McFarlane?" That's me. And my wife reluctantly admitted that she'd married me. And then Sarah said, "Would you tell David that I was a little girl of six in his Sunday school class? Would you tell him that I gave my life to Christ in his Sunday school class? Would you tell him I'm still following Jesus to this day? Would you tell him I'm now teaching Sunday school to tell others about Jesus?" Wow. I've spoken in stadiums to tens of thousands of people, seen thousands come to Christ. Not about numbers. It's about the fact that God can use somebody like the woman at the well, like me when I knew nothing, and now I don't know much more. Can use someone like you if we're willing, God can use you like you've never been used before. You will leave these doors this morning with maybe God's presence in your life in a greater way you've ever known, with a new boldness for the world, for your neighbors, for your friends that you never thought you had, and you can make a difference with your life for Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm going to use the word harvest as an acrostic for seven practical, simple things that every one of us can do. Harvest, okay? And so I'm going to start with the letter H, number one. Practical thing we can do. H stands for heart. 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 You see, it starts off by saying the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She knew that there was this animosity between them, that they had nothing to do with each other, hated each other. And she said, "What are you doing?" You see, Jesus didn't see the woman like everybody else did, like the disciples did. He saw her instead as a broken woman, somebody who had probably been abused by many men, somebody who was looking for love in all the wrong places. And he had compassion on her instead of hatred and indifference. Friend said to another, what's the problem with the church in Canada? Is it ignorance or apathy? And the friend said, "Frankly, I don't know and I don't care." When we care, we will do what it takes. My mother used to say, love will always find a way. Indifference will always find an excuse. God give me a heart like Jesus for lost people, for broken people. A guy called Bob Pierce wrote in the edge of his Bible, he started Samaritan's Purse and World Vision. In the edge of his Bible, he wrote a prayer, and his prayer went something like this. God, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And clearly Jesus' heart was broken when he saw that woman and the things she was doing and the mess she was living in and the relationships she was going through and the problems that she had. And I don't know where you're at, but I know one thing, that God loves you. And God loves your neighbor too. Loves them just as much as he loves you. Dr. Billy Graham, who I have the privilege of knowing and serving with, he told a story in Amsterdam many years ago, and it's one of these stories that impacts my life. I love stories. And it's about a young boy and young man, and he's on a university campus. He's a Christian missionary. And he goes up to a lady, this godly young man, and says, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And the lady says, no, you can go to blankety blank, blank, blank. And she curses him up and down, remembers his mother and everything else, curses him, tears strips off him. The poor young man, godly young man, he took a course in evangelism explosion, but nobody told him what to do when the person exploded. So he turns to her, and now he doesn't know what to say. So he says, can I pray for you? Now she's shocked because nobody's ever said that to her. So she says, sure, pray for me. This godly young man starts praying. And his prayer is something like this. Dear God, I don't know what happened to this poor woman. But Lord, she's broken. She's hurting. Oh God, please help her find peace and meaning. Jesus, you died on the cross for her. You love her so much. Oh, and as he was praying, tears started to stream down his face. And he said, God, you love her. Help her to know how much you love her, God. May she find you. When she'd finished praying, he thought that she would have gone, but she was still standing there. She was crying too. She said, nobody in all my life has cared enough for me to pray for me, let alone to cry for me. Tell me about Jesus. We want people to hear what we have to say. It's got to start not here. It's got to start here. And when we really care, and people can see through phony, when we really care, we will turn the world upside down. My prayer is that every one of us, before we leave, will pray and say, God, change my heart this morning. I want to go through those doors with a heart looking for lost people, looking with love for lost people. Number two is A in harvest. An A is for attentive, attentive. You see, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, if you know geography and the history of Israel, you know that the Jews who hated Samaritans did not have to go through to Samaria. They would go around the Jordan, or they'd go by boat, and they'd bypass Samaria. But I believe it says that because, and this is what I submit to you, because God wanted him to go through Samaria. He had to do it because God had a divine appointment for Jesus with a woman at a well. I wonder how many divine appointments the Holy Spirit has for me, the guy at the gas station, the person in the line behind you, the friend that you've made of the neighbor, the lady with the blue hair that lives across from you. And we just don't even see the opportunities because we're not looking for them. I pastored a congregation in Pastor four congregations, and God was very good. All of them grew, and the one in Toronto was called Islington Evangel Center. We had a lady from Jamaica. Anyone from Jamaica here? Yeah. Oh, good. At least the earlier service, the Jamaicans were so quiet, I thought they can't be real Jamaicans. Okay. And so the lady from Jamaica, and she was a sweetheart, part of the church, lovely lady. And so she got a subsidized apartment. We helped her get it in a huge big building in Etobicoke. And so first thing this dear lady does, she goes into a new apartment, goes to the neighbor next door, goes, and the lady opens the door. She says, hello, I'm your neighbor from Jamaica. And then she says, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And the lady slams the door, calls the apartment superintendent, says, this lady, neighbor, is soliciting, talking about Jesus. You've got to evict her. It's in the bylaws. The superintendent comes to our Jamaican lady and says, ma'am, if you do that again, if you talk to someone about Jesus again, we evict you from the building. You're out. Instead of crying and saying, what is Canada coming to, and having a pity party all by herself, she instead prays. Says, God, if this door is closed, what opportunity do I have in my neighborhood? Good prayer. What opportunity? God, make me attentive. And God said to her, the elevator. And so any free time this dear lady had, she would get into the elevator. Her ministry went up and down. My jokes don't get any funnier if you don't laugh. Okay. And in doing that, busy building, big building, she got to meet all the kids going to school and got to know their names and would welcome them when they came back and ask them how their homework went. And she'd get to know the names of the dogs, of people taking them for a walk. And she would help people with groceries back to their apartment. And she'd cry with people on the way to funerals and celebrate with new babies being brought in. 2 months later, she had a Bible study in her apartment, invited everybody. Who do you think came? Everybody in the building wanted to come. Wow. You see, she was simply attentive to the opportunity. What opportunities have you got around you? What opportunity do I have? I asked myself that question. That leads us to number three, H-A-R. R is for relationships, relationships. You know that 87% of people come to Christ due through a relationship, a friend, a neighbor, somebody. A friend of mine called Michael Green, who teaches at Oxford, said, you know, we want people to say, you built a bridge to me, and in time Jesus crossed that bridge. But we need to have bridges or Jesus has nowhere to cross. So who could I get to know? You see, it says Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. You see, Jesus shares this incredible thing. As you read the passage, you realize that Jesus showed respect for her. Jesus probably showed more respect than any man ever had. He listened to her. He helped her, didn't push anything on her. He brought her face to face with her needs in an incredible way. He cared. He built a relationship with her. There were three guys who went bear hunting. One guy had never been bear hunting before. The two that knew what they were doing were unpacking in the cabin to go bear hunting, and they suddenly hear the new guy yelling, "Open the door!" They look outside, and the new guy is running as fast as he can towards the door, towards the cottage, yelling, "Open the door!" Behind him is a grizzly bear, a big, big grizzly bear running. And the guy's running for his life, yelling, "Open the door!" Big grizzly bear behind. "Open the door!" Big grizzly bear behind. Gets right up to the door. And the new guy jumps aside, and the grizzly bear runs into the cabin. And the new guy says, "Skin that one. I'll go get another." That's a view that many people have of evangelism. It's not about skin that one. It's about building a relationship with people, whether they come to Christ or not. But we hope they will, and we pray that they will. That takes us to number four, so we can all build relationships. Who are the new people that you don't know, but you could get to know if you started praying for them and get to know them, not to be a project, but just because that's what Jesus would do? And then V is for vision, vision. You see, the disciples had no vision at all. They thought that their faith was for just the Jewish people and nobody else, that it was like a bless me club for us four and no more. You know, kumbaya people. Okay? And so it says here, just then the disciples returned and they were surprised, woo, to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They didn't understand it. Like the Pharisees and religious people of that time, they thought that religion was just for them, not for the other people. They needed a new vision, is what they needed. There was a man walking along a street, and on the sidewalk there was a circle of little boys sitting, and in the middle of the circle was a little dog. Bow wow, bow wow. I do my own sound effects. Bow wow. Yes. And this guy walking along sees all the kids sitting in a circle with the dog in the middle, says to the leader of the kids, "What are you guys doing?" And the little boy says, "We're playing a game." "What's the game?" "The game is whoever tells the biggest lie gets a dog." The man is shocked. "That's terrible. I never did things like you that when I was your age." To which the little boy said, "Give him the dog." And the biggest lie... The biggest lie is that God can't use you. Can't use your home group to reach people. Can't use your Sunday school to reach people. Can't use your men's ministry, your marriage ministry. Can't use you. But the truth is that we need a fresh vision. God, you came, you want to use me to help other people that are broken, that are searching, that are looking. I'm so glad that somebody, when I was in Argentina, brought up in an abusive, alcoholic home. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but I was depressed, discouraged, angry young man. I was 23 years old, angry as anything, even considering suicide, my life coming apart. And I'm so glad that somebody, a guy called Mark Dimelo, in school, a geek of a guy, he wore these little bicycle clips when he's pedaled. That's geek. Okay. And this guy talked to me about Jesus. I didn't respond to Christ, but I'm so glad that somebody tried to reach out to me because I didn't want anything to do with Jesus or God or anything like that. But there were people that had a vision to reach people like me. You need to have a vision to reach the people like you that live around you, and I need to have a vision too. That takes me to the next one, which is E, which is for enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from two words, Greek, en and theos. En means full of, and theos means God. And the people I know that are full of God are enthusiastic. Woo! The others look like they were baptized in lemon juice. And so here we see, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So this lady gets all excited. She finds out that this is the Messiah to her, and she doesn't want to keep it to herself like the video you saw a few moments ago. Good news is for sharing. And so she couldn't keep the good news to herself. So she forgets about all the women who call her horrible names in the village, whose husband she slept with. She forgets that people don't like her. She forgets about her water jar, her own needs. What she's heard is too good, and she's willing to leave her comfort zone and run back to the village to tell all the people because she's so passionate that what she found is the Messiah that everybody needs, Jesus. In South America, in Argentina, which is a, they have buses that are called colectivos. They're shorter than the average bus here. There was no air conditioning in the one that I'm talking about. And so this colectivo owned by the drivers, run, not company owned. And so they decorate them with all funny things and skulls that light up and so on. And this bus driver driving, it's hot. There's not enough seats for everybody because it's South America. Traffic lights in South America are just a suggestion. I went to Argentina not long ago, and they're checking in at the airport. The security said, do you have a gun? And I said, no. So they gave me one. No, it's not true, but it sounds funny. Okay. And so this bus is driving along, and hot as anything, and people hold on for dear life because they're standing. There's very few seats. And this old lady, a campesina, gets on the bus. Teeth missing, hands, hair set in hand grenades, you know. Very simple dress and very poor lady from the camp. And she gets on the bus, and the bus driver is talking about as hot as anything, windows open, and my back is bothering me and everything's wrong. And the little old lady says, what you need is Jesus. The guy looks in the big mirror at all the passengers behind him. We have a loca here, loca, loca, ooh. The little old lady said, 2 weeks ago, I went to a meeting at a church never been to before, and I gave my life to Jesus, and my life's never been the same since. It's been amazing. And I could pray with you, and maybe God could heal your back. And he said, sure, thinking she's going to go to a cathedral and light a candle. But she met right there and then. So he's driving the bus, and she puts a hand on his head, and she said, God, would you heal this man's back and save his miserable soul? And he puts the brakes on, and all the people hang out, go, bum, 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 bum. And he gets up and says, something happened. And she says, see, that's what happened to me 2 weeks ago. Now you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And how do I do that? Well, you need to pray. And then he looked at all the other people who were looking at her like a cow looks at a new gate. Like it? And she said, you need Jesus too. And it was like the presence of God came onto the bus with a simple old lady who had just known Christ 2 weeks. And people started to cry, and she got them to kneel because that's what she did 2 weeks ago. She didn't know any better or different. And she prayed a simple prayer. Today, that bus driver is a pastor in the city of Buenos Aires, reaching thousands for Christ. Amen. What did that little old lady have? Nothing that we would consider important. No education, nothing. But she had the one thing that makes a difference. If we have a heart for lost people and we have a passion for Jesus, enthusiasm, we'll do what it takes. I was in Oxford. I was invited to speak in Oxford in the UK, and I spoke for 3 days to about 1,000 leaders from 27 different nations. And down the road in one of the universities is a chapel that John Wesley used to preach at. John Wesley brought revival to England a few hundreds of years ago. He was radical. He preached in England, which was going in a spiritual slump, suddenly came alive, mostly through John Wesley, who had a powerful passion. People would come from everywhere, fill fields, just to hear this man, long before PA systems and so on. And somebody asked him, John, what is the secret that people come to hear you? What's your secret? And he said this, my secret is set yourself on fire for Christ and people will come from everywhere just to see you burn. The world, Canada, is looking for authentic Christians. Canada needs people who are passionate, whose faith is not blah, not boring, not same old, not automatic pilot faith, which I can get capable of doing. But if that's you, kick the automatic pilot off this morning and say, God, I want to regain that enthusiasm, that passion. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, I remind you, he's talking to his son in the faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Why does he remind Timothy? Because we can take it for granted. We can sit in church week after week after week, and we can just go through the motions, and we know what to say, and we know what to do. But God is looking for passionate people. The reason for that woman at the well reaching her village was because she had so much passion, she couldn't keep it to herself. And that takes me to the next one, which is S, is for share. At some point, we need to tell people, not just show them, but tell people the gospel. And so it says, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Jesus shares with this prostitute stuff that he didn't even share with his closest disciples. He shares it with her. He tells her in this passage who he is, what he has to offer, and how she can receive it. Wow. I'm so glad someone did that with me. I was 23 when I was sitting in the little church, Presbyterian Church, a place called Belgrano in Argentina, Dr. Smith's Memorial Church, is what it was. I was sitting there as a young man, not sure about God. I just knew that I was thinking of suicide. My parents fought. There was an abusive situation in every way possible. Dad had tons of affairs, alcohol in the home, all the things that, I grew up with a very low self-esteem, in fact, lower than plant life. And I was sitting there in the church, maybe like you are this morning. You don't normally come. I never went. I was not a church goer. And you're sitting here, and you're thinking, is there a God? Is there hope? And I was there too. And if that's where you're at, I got good news for you, that you don't have to stay the way you are, that you can find as I did. I thought this church thing was a hokey thing, you know, for people who needed a crutch in life. But I was sitting there, and I was broken and hurting and very angry, very, very angry. And I prayed a prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray later. This turned my life around, and if you pray it this morning and believe in your heart, I believe that your life will change too. And you leave this building with your hand in Jesus' hand, and you'll have your hand in his hand for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. And if that's you, I hope that you'll decide to pray. You want to pray. What is the gospel message that I heard? Well, I heard that I was a sinner separated from God. That didn't take any news. I knew the things I'd done in my life, things that I was ashamed of, things that I didn't live up to my potential, wasted lots of stuff. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was separated from God. God is a holy God, And I try to reach out to God in my own terms, but nothing I do is good enough, because we can't win our way to God. In fact, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son." You see, when we have sin, we die. We're separated from God forever. But the gift of God, it's like a package that somebody gives you at Christmas time. Somebody who loves you gives you a box for Christmas under the Christmas tree. And it's like that, the gift. And a gift is something you can't buy. You can't earn it. It's given to you because somebody loves you. God loves you. He's given a gift. And that gift is there. And the gift is his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to give forgiveness. God, this morning, right here, God wants to give forgiveness. God wants to give you eternal life. But the decision is yours as to whether you, that gift is for you. But if you don't take the gift and open it up and get the sweater or whatever inside and put it on, doesn't matter that that gift's there. You'll never enjoy it. You'll never know it. And that was me. Sitting in that pew, I suddenly thought, I've got nothing to lose. I'm not sure if there's a God, but God, so I just chose to open the gift. It says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And so I received Christ by the prayer I'm about to lead you in. And that didn't make me perfect. I'm far from perfect. Just ask my wife. Don't ask my wife. I'm far from perfect, but I have a God with me in the storms of life that I never had before. In the tough times, I have strength that comes from God to push through. And everybody needs that. And God loves you. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads in prayer across the auditorium this morning, if you would. Please, please, just take a moment to pray. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And I invite you to pray along privately, just quietly. If that's where you're at, only pray it if you've never committed your life to Christ or if you wandered away from God and you've come this morning and God is wanting to forgive you and restore you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about your relationship with God, I want you to pray with me. And God says that he will take the old away and the new has come. God is a God of second chances, and this is God's second chance. So I invite you to pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I messed up many times, but I invite you now to come into my life. I'm tired of trying to live it on my terms. I surrender my life to you. I ask you, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I put my hand in yours this morning. I want you to lead me, and I want to grow in my faith from this day on forever. I'm going to leave this church with Jesus as my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer of God. Amen and amen. We had 14 people who prayed that for the first time at the first service here this morning. So if you are here this morning and you prayed that prayer for the first time, I have a book from Billy Graham that I would like to give you. It's called Living in Christ. And I also have a wonderful DVD that cost actually a couple of $1 million to produce called The Value of a Soul. And these are at the book at the table at the back. And you can pick these up. All you need to do is make sure you tell them, the lady, I just this morning prayed to give my life to Christ in the service. I prayed with that crazy guy from South America. Talk to the lady, and she will give you these two things if you prayed to give your life to Christ. Okay? Pick these up on the way out if you prayed to give your life to Christ. I also have there a book called Ignite Your Life, Living for Significance, based on Mark chapter 2. It's about living for significance. It's endorsed by people like Michael Green, by Charles Price, a whole bunch of others. It's a bestseller. I have them on sale. Unfortunately, it's for sale. $20. I'd be happy to sign the book for you if you want it. The jokes in here are different. They're just not any funnier. And you might want to pick it up on your way out. Ignite Your Life, $20 at the back. Let's go to the last point. The last point is thankful. Thankful. Do you think that the villagers were thankful to Jesus for stopping at their village? Yeah. Do you think that they were thankful to the woman who knew nothing but who had the courage to go back and tell them? Yeah. And so it says many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. What did she know? But God uses us when we're willing to step out of the boat. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Many more became believers. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, it says that in heaven, there'll be around the throne of God people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And in that crowd will be people from Jamaica, there'll be people from Argentina, there'll be people from Africa, there'll be people from all over the world. And my prayer is that in that crowd, there will be Canadians. And there'll be the Canadians that you and I reach. And in my warped mind, I can see people saying to me, David, hello up in heaven. David, give me five. And I say, I don't know you. And you said, oh, but I gave my life to Christ because of you. And my prayer is that that's what will happen to each and every one of us here. People that we know that we led to Christ here because we were willing to love them. We were willing to get out of the boat. We were willing to share. We were willing to leave a comfort zone. They were in heaven. We'll give you a five. Hey, Mary, give me a high five. Hey, John, give me a high five. Hey, Peter, give me a high five. I want to thank you for inviting me here. And in that crowd will be this woman. And I'm looking forward to meeting her. And all the villagers that you read about will be there. Why? Because the harvest is ripe. Because God uses people, imperfect people like that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And as they're coming back, I'm going to wrap it up with a story. Okay, you ready?
You ready?
Let me remind you again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time to commit your life to Christ, please pick up the book and the DVD, and we'll have people for you to talk to so that you can grow in your faith. So do pick that up. The book is also for sale, $20. I'd love you to buy it. Supports me in what I do. Now, I close with this. There was a little boy, and this little boy went to his coach at school and said, Coach, I want to play in the game on Saturday. And the coach says, son, I can't let you play in the game on Saturday. You are just not good enough. We're playing the rival team. We've got to win. I'm sorry. You're just not good enough. The little boy said, coach, please let me play. Please let me play. A tear starts streaming down his face. The coach feels sorry for him. Said, okay, I'll put you on at the beginning of the game for 3 minutes, and I'm pulling you off, okay? The little boy said, thank you, coach. You won't regret it. So the little kid who's never played well, who's just totally got motor skill problems. And so the little kid, they put him on at the beginning of the game, and they're going to pull him off in a few minutes. But suddenly, this kid that's never done well, never been focused, never been athletic, never been coordinated, suddenly this little kid has a fire in his bone he's never had before, and he runs. The game starts, he runs, grabs the ball, and he runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs, and he does a touchdown all in his own, and the crowd goes wild. The crowd goes wild. Okay, good. We're getting there. So the coach doesn't take him off. He lets him play again. And they leave him in. Again, this kid that's never played well grabs a ball. And again, nobody's able to stop him. And he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. And he does a touchdown and the crowd goes wild. For Baptists, you're amazing. After the game, they leave him in the whole time, and he basically wins the whole game. The coach says, I don't get it. Whatever happened to you? You've been a mediocre player all your life. You've never done anything like this before. And the little kid says, do you remember, coach, how I used to play on the walk on the other side of the field during practices, hand in hand with an older man? Yeah. That older man was my dad. The reason why I held him by the hand is because my dad was born blind. He could never see. I had to lead him. On Monday, my dad died of a heart attack, and we buried him on Thursday. Today, coach, was the very first day my dad ever saw me play. I don't know where you're at, but I know one thing. Maybe you haven't played very well till now. But this is a new day. And I want you to know that God in heaven is not watching us to point fingers. He's watching to cheer you on. He's proud of you. He's put gifts and abilities and talents and opportunities in your hand. And he wants you to use them for his glory. He wants you to make touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. And he's rooting for you. And so am I. We're going to close now. I'm going to invite you to stand. And don't forget to pick up the books and things if you prayed that prayer. If you're here and you need prayer, if you'd like me to pray for you for boldness, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm now handing it back over to Pastor Patrick and to Dan. Right? I got that right? Yes, good. Thank you for letting me come. Maybe when you've recovered, you'll have me again.